So we're going through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Paul founded the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. He stayed a year and a half in Corinth and preached the gospel and established the believers in the church. And then on his third missionary journey, he came to Ephesus. He spent about 3 years in Ephesus, and it was from Ephesus that he wrote 1 Corinthians. And as we've just gone through 1 Corinthians, we saw that it was a instructive letter, largely corrective letter that he wrote to them. And now he is en route again to Corinth, and he's in Macedonia at this time as he writes 2 Corinthians. Paul's main message that he would preach would be the gospel, simply that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that he rose victorious from the grave. And this ushered in the new covenant being the way that man can have their life right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. New as opposed to the what we call the old covenant or the first covenant that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai to give to the children of Israel, a covenant that was based on his laws, which are good and holy and just. They're the standards that we have in the Bible. What's right? What's wrong? We have it right here in the Word of God, and that was the law that God gave to the children of Israel. And as we'll talk a little bit about this today, we'll see that the blessings for Israel were based upon whether they would be obedient to the law or not. But as all sinful people can be, we tend to be disobedient. And so if they obeyed, they'd be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would be cursed or judged. And so that was the challenging thing about the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant, really the purpose, we see God's standards in it. But the effect that it has on not only the children of Israel, but everyone, is it drives us to our need for a Savior, because we recognize that we can't keep the standards of God. We need help. We need somebody to come in and rescue us from the state that we're in. And that's the gospel. That's Jesus, him coming and him bearing the judgment for our sin. And in so doing, making it available for us to be able to come to God through faith in him. And once we come to him, his Holy Spirit comes inside of us and gives us the desires to want to live for the Lord and the ability to be able to live for the Lord. And when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, we talked about this last week or the week before, that you can't see the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is invisible. So how do you know that the Holy Spirit really is inside of your life? And the way that you know is by the things that you do, the desires that you have. It's like Jesus said, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And so I just want to ask you, why did you come to church today?
Breakfast.
So for those of you who came because you want to draw close to the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. I won't comment on the other side of that. And the reason I point this out is because Paul is going to be showing the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. It seems like wherever Paul went and preached the gospel and established a church, as soon as he left, it seems like there were others that came in behind him and started turning the people away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus is he's done everything for us, and he extends that gift of salvation to us free of charge, if you will. The law, on the other hand, is, again, you'll be blessed if you obey. So they had folks coming behind Paul, and I don't know if it's just commentators or not, but refers to them as the Judaizers. And these are those who would say, yes, you need to put your faith in Jesus, but you also need to keep the law of Moses. And so what they end up doing is mixing law and grace, and it just destroys the new covenant. And as I've been mentioning how there are those that have been against Paul as far as his teachings go, that's the speculation that's right here. Those are saying, you know, Paul, he's only got half the story. He's telling you about the new covenant, but, you know, you have to do this as well. And so Paul, you can see why he's defending his apostleship, not for himself really again, but for the message that comes forth. So keep that in mind as we jump right in here to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You see what he's saying here? Do we really need to come before you and sell ourselves to you and be able to go, hey, the reason you need to listen to us is because of this, thus and so? The reality is their changed lives were the fact that Paul had brought to them the gospel and his ministry was, again, the clear truth. Notice how it starts in verse 3. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or do we need, notice, as some others, epistles of commendation. So others who were coming in with letters of recommendation before them. Let's jump back to verse 17 of chapter 2, where he said, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God. So you can see that there are others that are coming in and they're doing something that is not quite right, peddling the word of God. And as he puts it there, peddling the word for profit. And those coming in with letters of recommendation and Paul saying again, do we need to commend ourselves? Do we really need to sell ourselves before you? But he says, your changed lives really are our letter of recommendation. The fact that our ministry is the real deal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, he said a similar thing. He said, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You yourselves, your life, are the proof that I am an apostle of the Lord and that the message I'm bringing is the truth. And so he refers to them as an epistle in verse 2, written in our hearts. And the word epistle simply means letter. It's a word that's taken right out of the Greek language, but it's simply, you are our letter of recommendation, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And I think what we see here, like we did last week in chapter 2, is the heart of Paul, how much he loved these people and how their lives were impacted by him, but also they impacted him as well. And he says in verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. It's a work that Jesus did in their life. Verse 3, ministered by us. They were the pen, if you will, that's writing the letter. But notice, it's written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. So Paul was the tool, the instrument, the pen, but it was the Holy Spirit that came into their lives and transform their lives and change them. And thus he's saying, your changed life is the proof of my ministry. And notice he says, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. He's starting to bring in here the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. God's laws were engraved on tablets of stone when Moses got the Ten Commandments. But for the children of Israel, for those believers in Corinth, that truth was engraved on their heart, if you will. The new covenant is what God brought through Jesus Christ when he gave his life upon the cross. God had entered into the first covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai, and as I mentioned, it was his laws. It was good, holy, and just. But if the children of Israel broke those laws, they would be cursed and they would be judged. And the law convinced them of their need for a savior. Moses went up to the mountain and he received these two pieces of stone with the very engravings of God upon them that were the Ten Commandments, the laws by which the children of Israel were to live by. And before he even got off the mountain, the children of Israel had already begun to sin. So as he comes down the mountain, he sees that they've made a golden calf and they're steeped into idolatry. So he takes these two tablets, which again says they're engraved with the very finger of God, the Ten Commandments, and he gets to the base of the mountain. He sees the golden calf, he sees the sin, and he takes those tablets and he shatters them at the base of the mountain. Can you imagine that? I mean, these were written by God, and he is breaking them because they had already broken them. They were already into idolatry. And at that time, 3,000 people died. We're going to read in just a moment that the letter brings death, the letter of the law. And that, of course, was the judgment that came upon them at that time. And so Moses would end up going back up the mountain for more tablets. But this is 1500 BC, Moses, rough numbers. 900 years later, God would say through the prophet Jeremiah, the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not going to be like the old covenant, the covenant that they broke, you know, against me. And this is the point I wanted to bring out of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's kind of similar to what he's saying right here. You are an epistle of Christ, and you are written not with ink, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not on tablets of stone, but on the fleshly tablet of your heart. What he's saying here is that there's going to be a new covenant, a new way, a living way to be able to approach God. And there's going to be a radical change in a person's life when they come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. As he speaks about his laws being in the mind and written upon the tablet of the heart, I believe he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, and he puts inside of you a knowledge of what God's will is, what is right and what is wrong. And he also, on your heart, gives you the desire to want to do that. That's why I was mentioning earlier the desire you have to come in fellowship, which includes eating as well, but to come into fellowship and to come to hear the word of God, to lift up your voice and sing to the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's the desire that's there. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will, to desire, and to do, to perform his good pleasure. So it's God at work in the life of the believer, putting the desire there and also putting the ability to be able to do that. And we see that predicted, and this is like one of the main points I wanted to make, through the prophet Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus came. So you have the old covenant or the first covenant of law on Mount Sinai, 1500 BC, and then 900 years later, you've got God saying through the prophet Jeremiah in 600 BC that the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And remember last week when we had communion and Jesus is with his disciples and he said, this bread is my body, which is given for you. I'm dying so that you can be forgiven, so that I can bear your judgment. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. His death upon the cross would usher in this new covenant that God had predicted 600 years before he came. So what I want us to be able to understand is when we've got the old covenant, which we'd refer to as Judaism, and we've got the new covenant, which we would refer to as Christianity, we don't want to necessarily look at it as two distinct religions, because Christianity was predicted 600 years before Jesus came. So in reality, this is a tapestry that God has been weaving together, his plan for mankind. And he began with the law, which again is holy and just and good, to show us his ways. How else would we know what's right and wrong, except we see it so clearly in the law? And then he says to them, and again in Jeremiah 31, 31, it's the days are coming when I'm going to bring a new covenant to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. That covenant that we are benefiting from today, this new covenant where we can be forgiven of our sin, was initially intended for the children of Israel, the Jewish people. Jesus came. Remember, he said salvation is of the Jews. Do you remember when Paul would go into the synagogue first, go to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile? Why? Because God was fulfilling his promise that he made of bringing a new covenant. But largely speaking, the Jewish people rejected that. And so the gospel would then go to the marketplace and you'd see all of these non-Jews, the Gentiles, being saved. And so you have got Christianity as the natural outgrowth of what God was doing. Do you see that? With the children of Israel, the natural outgrowth. Now, don't be mistaken. God is not done with the children of Israel. Some people would say, well, the Jews rejected the gospel, so God's done with the nation as a whole. But as we're going to find, that's not true, because the Jews will come back around one day and they will enter into that covenant that you and I are enjoying today. So again, my main point is let's be careful not to separate the two. It is true that if a person is Jewish and they reject what God said he was going to do in Jeremiah, that I'm bringing a new covenant, then they are in what we would call Judaism. And it is true when one accepts Jesus as their Messiah, then they are under the new covenant. But please don't just relegate that to the New Testament, because it's the entirety of the Bible that tells us of God and tells of us of his plan. Sorry. And I know why we print just New Testaments, because that's the new covenant. And it tells us about the life and ministry of Jesus, and that is really good. But it's in the entirety of the Bible that gives us the whole plan of God. How would we know about creation if we didn't read the Old Testament? How would we know about the many prophecies of the coming of the Messiah if we didn't read the Old Testament? How would we really get a clear picture of the character of God if we didn't read the entirety of the Bible? So again, Judaism, it's where the Jewish people would stop short and not go through with what God promised he would do in recognizing Jesus as their Messiah. But Christianity, again, rather than being over here, it's right here. It's that tapestry where God began his work and said he was going to bring a new thing, and he brought it through Jesus Christ. And as we embrace the new covenant and Jesus is our Savior, then that puts us in that position, that place, that plan that God has for mankind. Does that make sense? And so he's going to contrast the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I think maybe, and this doesn't really matter that much, but maybe the reason why he's bringing this up is because of what's happening back in Corinth. Maybe there are those that are coming in saying, believe in Jesus, yes, but you also need to keep the law of Moses. And maybe that's why he's contrasting the two and saying, look, the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, it's ran its course. It's fading away. The new covenant has come. God was doing this. He said, I'm going to do that. He has now done this under the new covenant. So that's the logic that I'm seeing as we make our way through this, okay? All right. So Paul is saying, your changed life is my proof, my letter of recommendation. Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We see the sufficiency that he speaks of here. Paul, a minister of the new covenant, spreading the gospel. We talked about this, and we went to this passage last week. When he was speaking of how God was using him to be the aroma of life to those who are going to live forever, and the odor, if I can use that word, of death to those who would reject the message. You remember that last week? And he said, and who is sufficient? Who's adequate to be the one to be used by God to bring the message that will change a person's eternal destiny? It's just huge. And so as we get here, he says much the same thing, that God is the one who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. He would say himself, like in himself, he's nothing. He's not worthy of being that, but God has made him that. When he was writing to Timothy, he said a similar thing in 1 Timothy 1:12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, notice, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And one of the things that I see here is if God has called, God will enable. You know, sometimes we feel so inadequate of being able to do something, but if God is putting it on our heart, and that's really the key thing, if God is putting it on our heart to do something, then he's going to give us what we need to accomplish his purposes. And don't let your personal limitations hold you back, because God can do much more than any of us can do in our own strength. So again, he said he's a minister of the new covenant. His sufficiency is from God. And he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And this is where he begins contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. The middle of verse 6, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's really important that we interpret that within the context of what he's saying. When he says the letter kills, what is he referring to? The Old Testament. Very good. He's referring to the letter of the law. And it kills because if you don't keep it, the penalty is death. That's the idea, the train of thought that he's going here. And when he speaks of the Spirit giving life, he's talking about the new covenant, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It's a verse, unfortunately, that's been taken out of context in a number of different ways. But it's important to see he's contrasting the Old and the New Testament. I won't run down that rabbit trail right now. In Romans chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." As he speaks of the law, there was nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with man, man's inability to keep the law. And that's why he says this commandment, again, which is holy and just and good, which was to bring life, I found it to bring death. Why? Because of me, because of my inadequacy. In verse 6 of chapter 7, he says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve," notice, "in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Do you see how he's saying much the same thing there? We're not under an external written code that we would call that legalism today. God said, do this, that's what I'm going to do. God said, do this, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what gives me a right relationship with God. That's what makes God happy with me. No, it's the Spirit of God inside of our hearts transforming us. And yes, us yielding to the moving of the Spirit in our lives. But it's not the oldness of the letter. It's the newness of the Spirit under this new covenant. In Romans chapter 7, it's Paul showing his struggle of living the Christian life. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Anybody relate to that? He closes the chapter by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The who, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that brings the deliverance. And so the contrast that he goes with now, beginning from verse 7, and we'll come back and I'll dissect this a little more. Verse 7, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Notice how he refers to the old covenant in verse 7 as the ministry of death, in verse 9 as the ministry of condemnation, and then in verse 11, that which is passing away. Now, to set the background just a little bit, again, he's contrasting the glory of the new over that of the old. But he is saying there was glory in the old, and there was glory because it came from God. You know, I mean, these are God's laws again. It's a good thing. So Moses breaks the Ten Commandments, and then he goes back up the mountain, and God gives him a fresh set. You know, two new tablets of stone, again, engraved by the finger of God. And Moses comes back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and his face is shining. And so the children of Israel are like, you know, your face is shining. Why was his face shining? The glory of the Lord. I mean, he is speaking to God. He's receiving from God. He's just radiating as he comes down the mountain. And the children of Israel don't know what to do with it, but he speaks to the leaders. He speaks to the children of Israel. And then he puts a veil over his face so that they can't see the glory. And Paul makes mention that glory is fading away, like the old covenant would be fading from the scene to make way for the new covenant. And so that's the picture that we have here. And he refers to it in verse 7 again as the ministry of death. Why? Because if you broke the law, that was the penalty. You would be put to death. But notice he says in verse 7, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. So it was glorious. Again, the shining of Moses' face, the glory of God. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? You know, so much more better than the other. And again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Putting on the brakes for just a moment. When a person turns to the Lord and accepts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of your life. That's the idea of being born again. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless one is born again, you will not see the kingdom. Titus 3:5, it speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating us, making us new creations in Christ, taking our dormant spirit and bringing it to life. That's how we're able to fellowship with God. So we see passages of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. So when you make a choice to become a Christian and you genuinely, with your heart, surrender your life to the Lord, there is something supernatural that takes place in your life. I mean, you might have a powerful emotional experience. You might not. How do I know that my life's really changed? I can't see the wind. How do I know there's really wind out there? I see the effects of the wind. I see the changes that are taking place inside of my life. So again, the new covenant, it's the ministry of the Spirit. How come under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit can come into our lives? It's because the issue of sin has been dealt with. Jesus bore our judgment at Calvary. God made a way that wasn't predicated upon our obedience. It was predicated upon what God would do for us. And we simply receive or we reject that forgiveness, that salvation that's being extended to us. So again, yes, the old covenant, glorious, but the new covenant, more glorious. And then in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation had glory. Again, a reference to the old covenant. Why condemnation? Because the law will condemn you if you break it. If it had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Righteousness is having a right standing before God, that you're able to stand in God's presence based on what Jesus has done for you. But again, much more in glory. And then verse 10, for even what was made glorious, the old covenant, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels the new covenant. I think the idea of verse 10 is, in one sense, you could say the old covenant doesn't have any glory compared to how glorious the new covenant is. And then in verse 11, for if what is passing away, excuse me, the old covenant was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So again, the old covenant passing from the scene, the new covenant is here to stay. And again, the new covenant predicted, it didn't just come into being, you know, it wasn't just the first idea when Jesus came. It's not like a separate religion that started. The new covenant was prophesied through Jeremiah the prophet by God 600 years before Jesus came. The days are coming when I'm going to bring a new covenant. And when Jesus came, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He ushered it in. And so the old covenant is fading. The new covenant has arrived. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, like a candle before the sun, the old covenant paled and passed away before the grandeur of the new, which is eternal. Okay? So verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Can you see what he's saying there? So it's kind of taking that veil that Moses would put on as a picture of the glory is being hidden, isn't it? When that veil goes on, they can't see the glory. And Paul says, even to this day, it's like that same veil that's keeping them from seeing the glory on Moses' face It's over their heart, keeping them from seeing the glory of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so he says that there's a blindness that has come upon Israel. And this comes back to what we were talking about with God not being through with the nation of Israel. Yes, there is a blindness, a stupor that has come upon them, if you will, but that will come to a close. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So there is a blindness and not recognizing what God has done through Jesus Christ in part. And that means not every Jewish person is blinded or deceived to the truth. It means in part, nationally speaking, they rejected him and continue to do so. Blindness in part has happened to Israel for all time. Until. Do you notice that? It doesn't say for all time. It says blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there is going to be a point in time where those blinders, if you will be removed, and the nation will recognize what God has done through Jesus Christ. And I believe that Gentiles being removed is when God is finished bringing his church together. And so the church predominantly made of non-Jewish people, when that last person gets saved and Jesus removes his church from the earth, it's at that time that the blinders were removed. It's at that time that that pendulum has that's been sitting still between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel will begin to move once again, clicking off those last final 7 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's somewhere within that time period that Israel will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And so they will look on him who they have pierced when he comes at his second coming, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his own dear son. I think recognizing how they had missed it so bad. So please don't miss the fact, like Paul tells us right here, don't be ignorant in thinking that God is done with the nation of Israel. He is not done with them. There'll come a day when they will turn to the Lord. And as he says in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When you come to Jesus, it's then that you can see. It's then that you can see the glory of God. You can see the work that he's done, and it just opens up and becomes real. And as he says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, transforming your life, bringing the freedom that only he can bring. Check this out in John 1:17. It says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Contrasting the two, we've got the law, we've got grace and truth, but what does that mean? Well, the law was the ministry of death. It was the ministry of condemnation. You know, is bondage. Grace and truth, it's liberty, it's freedom, isn't it? It's what God does in our lives and in bringing us to himself. In John 8:36, Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. So again, contrasting the work of the two that are taking place here, maybe the reasoning for it is that there are false teachers that have come into Corinth going, don't listen to Paul. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to be circumcised. You need to eat the dietary law of Moses. Believe in Jesus, yes, but you also need to keep the law. And maybe Paul is coming in going, hey, look, do we need letters of recommendation? Do we need to commend ourselves? Remember, we planted the church here. We're the ones who brought to you the gospel, and your life is the letter of the truth because Jesus is working in your life and radically transforming you. And then maybe that's why he went on this comparison of the new versus the old and showing the glory of keeping on the same path and not being diverted by false teachers that would come in. And we'll talk about that more as the letter continues on. But closing it out here in verse 18, but we all, he says, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and we all with unveiled face, we who have turned to the Lord, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Again, you get kind of the picture of Moses there on the mountain before God and God speaking to him and it just having this powerful impact upon him. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Again, it's that we've turned to the Lord. The Holy Spirit has come in our life and he is doing this transformational work inside of us. The word transformed only used four times in the New Testament. And that always piques my interest when I see something like that. You know, wow, where are the other times where that's used? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show you the other places that is used. So it's used at the Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before his disciples. And remember, it's like his humanity was peeled back so that they could see his very glory. And listen what it says in Matthew 17, 2. It says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. I thought that was kind of cool. His face is shining. Remember Moses' face shining. Here Jesus is peeling back, if you will, his humanity, and his deity is shining forth, and his face is shining. Not just like Moses could look in it, and it created, you know, a strong glow there, but like the sun. Try to look at the sun. You know, it's like, the glory is just so brilliant and amazing. And as it says, his clothes became as white as the light. The other place, one of the four places, is in Mark's gospel, where it's speaking of the transfiguration as well. And it says that his clothes became whiter than any launderer could get them. I don't know why it uses that terminology, but the transfiguration is two of the places it's used, both in Matthew and Mark, here in our passage, and also in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, isn't it? You know, him coming in and using the truths of God's word to bring that transformation. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Don't be squeezed into the culture, but rather be transformed by letting God with his absolute truth, okay? This absolute truth that we see in his word changing the way you think, transforming you from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Now, when we turn to the Lord, the Bible uses the word justification. And that's a legal term, and it means to be declared righteous. So it's not like we worked really hard and we became righteous and now we're Christians. It means to be declared righteous. That's when we get saved, when we turn to the Lord and receive Christ as our Savior, justification. During this period on earth where we're beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into his image, that work the Holy Spirit is doing in each one of you, under construction, right? You're being changed. That's referred to as sanctification. That's the process that God is doing in our lives. And what the word sanctification means is simply to be set apart. It's tied with the words sanctify, sanctuary, holy, holiness, saint. So the same idea, set apart from the way we used to be, set apart to the way God wants us to be. That's the ongoing process. And you guys, it's not going to be finished until we go home, okay? So don't look for perfection this side of eternity. We're under construction, but we're growing. We're not who we used to be, praise God. You know, we're growing and God is doing that work. So justification, you're declared because of what Jesus has done. You're declared righteous before him. Sanctification, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. And the final thing that's going to happen is, yes, glorification. Where this corruptible is going to put on incorruption and this mortal is going to be clothed in immortality. That's when we go home. That's when we go home to be with the Lord. And man, we're looking forward to that day. Amen. So Paul is saying, in getting back to the context here, your transformed lives are a result of the new covenant. And that's the proof of my ministry. I think about that, and this is just off the top of my head, but the idea of our lives being like a letter that's written by the Spirit of God, that people can read. You know, and they look at each one of our lives and look at us and see, hey, what's different about you? Our lives, the way we live, really is a billboard, isn't it? It's a testimony to what God has done in it. So just as a word of encouragement to Continue to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in your life so that people, when they look at you, they can see what God has done. Amen.